Okay, before we do the Megillah inside, let me just say a few introductory remarks. First of all, who wrote Megillah's Ruth? You probably know that the author of Megillah's Ruth was the Navi Shmuel. Shmuel the Navi wrote Megillah's Ruth. The question is, why did Shmuel write Ruth? Now, there are really two questions here. One is, what is the purpose of the Megillah for us? Which is a question I'll answer later. But the other is, what was Shmuel's specific purpose in writing Ruth? And here it's very interesting. The Mefarshim tell us that the purpose of writing Megillas Rus was to legitimize the descent of David HaMelech. People were calling into question David HaMelech's right to be king, and Shmuel wrote Megillas...
Is it
going
to
show up on
probably.
it'll show up anyway if you're in the space. Okay. Yeah. People were raising questions about the legitimacy of David HaMelech's right to be king, and Megillas Ruth was designed to answer those questions. Now, what questions were people raising about David HaMelech's reign? Really, there were two types of questions. Let me start with one medrash first.
What medrash do you have here?
One thing. There were reasons why folks thought that David HaMelech was not only unfit to be a king, but David HaMelech was even unfit to marry into the Jewish faith. There's a medrash that says, asks the kasha like this, and Shmuel anointed David HaMelech. Shmuel came to Yishai, and Shmuel asked Yishai to bring all of his sons. And Yishai brought seven people, and Shmuel saw from Hashem that none of these people were deserving to be the king. So Shmuel then asked Yishai, is there anybody else? And Yishai said, well, there's a shepherd. I have one son that's a shepherd, but he certainly is not able to be king. I shouldn't even bring him. And Shmuel said, bring him. And of course, lo and behold, that was David HaMelech. Now the Kasha's people, we know Yishai was considered to be a perfect tzaddik. Yishai was a bigger tzaddik than David. Yishai is one of the four people who never did any averus at all. Moshe Rabbeinu did averus. Avraham did averus. But Yishai never did any averus in his lifetime. Ironically, it seems to be that the fathers of the more famous people are the ones who are Tzadikim Gemurim. Amram never did any averus in his lifetime, although Moshe Rabbeinu did. It's reminiscent of the saying, where Yitzchak Chaim Zonnenfeld used to say that, although he had it for a different reason, he said he wasn't jealous of the author of the Shulchan Aruch, he was jealous of the author of the Shulchan Aruch's father. Because to become the author of the Shulchan Aruch, you have to work. It's something you have to really work on. If you have it done, that you get knockoff stuff. But in any case, so what happened with Yishai? So Yishai was a tzaddik gemur. If Shmuel told him, bring me your son, how could Yishai not bring him his son? So the Medrash gives an amazing answer. The Medrash says, Yishai thought David was not his son. How could Yishai think David was not his son? The explanation is as follows. Yishai, we know, was a grandson of Ruth. Okay? The Megillah tells us that Ruth had a son. Very end of the Megillah, it says, from Boaz and Ruth, they had a son, Obed. And from Obed, they had a son, Yishai. And Yishai gave birth to David. So Yishai is a grandson of Ruth. What's the problem with Ruth? Ruth was a convert from Moab. The poet says specifically, Lo yavo amoni umaravi b'talashem. A convert from Moab and a convert from Ammon, they may not enter the congregation of God. An Ammonite and a Moabite may not marry a Jew, even if they convert. Why is that? There are really two reasons. If you go back a little history, who was Ammon and Moab? Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot. The children and the grandchildren of Lot, because there was incest there. What happened was, after the story of Sodom, Lot was with his two daughters, and his two daughters had incest with him. And the older daughter, they had a child, Moab, which means Me'av, from my father. And the younger daughter had a child, Ammon, which means from my nation. And these two nations were conceived in incest. And of course, this became part of their national characteristic. They were conceived in incest, and the whole nation was known to be embedded in incest. When the Jews were in the desert after 40 years, Bilam couldn't curse them, but Bilam got the Moabites to have sinus with them, have intercourse with them, and through this intermarriage and this sinus, just led them to Avodah Zarah. And 24,000 Jews died, and the Magepa did not stop until Pinchas killed the Husband by the steward. Yeah. Well, I'll come to that, because it's kind of a long story.
The other son came from
Esau. Yeah, okay, let me explain what this was. So, the problem was as follows. So how could Ruth marry Boaz? Boaz was the Gadol Hador. Boaz was the greatest man of his generation. Boaz was the head of the Sanhedrin. So the answer is that the drasha that the Gemara tells us is Boaz was only a male Moabite cannot marry into the Jewish faith. Moabdi, a male below Moabdi, a female is permitted. So Ruth, being a female, was permitted to marry into the Jewish faith. And once you have a female that is permitted, all of her male descendants are going to be permitted as well, because they're descendants from a female. Why is there a difference? The Gemara tells us because Moab really had two crimes against them. One is their zinus, their incest. The other is their selfishness and lack of gratitude. Because when the Jews needed water in the desert, the Moabites refused to give them water, although Abraham had taken care of their ancestors, Lot, for many, many years. So the Gemara says, although the women were involved in the incest, this was really at the instigation of the men. And as for ingratitude, the complaint about the men being selfish is only for the men, because the men, their derech is to go out and bring food to wayfarers. A woman, since the woman's midah is to be in the house and be tzanuah, be modest, therefore there's no taina against the women of Moab for not going out. Although it's interesting that obviously you can't say that the reason the women of Moab didn't go out is because they were modest. I mean, what's the idea? We're saying that there's no complaint against the women because they were too modest to bring out food together. I mean, if they were being mizaneh with people, certainly there's no modesty here, but here you see an element that you're doing a good thing even for the wrong reason. It's not going to be considered a threat against you. And since it is tzinuah not to go out, although that was not their reason, they're not considered so much as not considered so much at fault. But in any event, this explains why Ruth was okay. However, we will see again and again that this halakha was always being forgotten. People are always forgetting that a female Moabite could marry into the Jewish state. The reason is very simple, because Ammon and Moab were enemies of the Jews, and you never had a Moabite wanting to convert. I mean, the shaila, the necessity for deciding that there's a difference between a man and a woman would arise only if you have a person who wants to convert. And there virtually never was. So what happened was like this. Nishai was a perfect tzaddik. For some reason, towards the end of his life, he began to think, maybe he's not allowed to stay married to his wife. In other words, he married his wife because he's a grandson of Ruth. And he assumed the halakha was females are okay. And he's a descendant of a female. But he began to think, I'm so careful about avoiding averus, maybe I should avoid this averus too. Just in case. Just in case I can't be with my wife, I should separate. So Yishai, at the end of his life, separated from his wife. His wife felt this was wrong. And what Yishai did was, Yishai said that he would marry his Canaanite maidservant. He would say that since I'm not allowed to marry into the Jewish faith because I come from a Moabi, I can therefore marry a Canaanite maidservant. His wife switched places with the Canaanite maidservant. When he saw that his wife was pregnant, he had assumed that he had been with his Canaanite maidservant, and she must have got pregnant from another man. Since they were still married, his wife got pregnant from another man, this child would not be Yishai's child. This child would be an illegitimate mommy. And the Medrash says that all of David's youth, Yishai never knew that David was his son. He thought David was an illegitimate person. And he was raising David out of compassion for David and compassion for his mother. She didn't say anything. I don't know what she was saying. It was known for a variety of reasons. We'll see that why it was part of David's destiny to undergo so much suffering. But in Tehillim, you find that David always makes references to my brothers torturing me. And the Medrash says this is a specific reference to the taunt. His brothers saying that they're a mamzer, and they treated David like a servant because they didn't feel David was their equal.
And
yeah, the Medrash says that his mother told him. His mother told him, but he was told not to tell anybody. So the point is that Yishai wasn't violating Shmuel's command. Shmuel said, bring to us your children. He thought David wasn't his child. It was only at that point that he knew that David was his son. And this is what it says in Hallel, connected with the earlier class. It says, Evan Moasu Habayim. the stone that the builders have rejected, Haisel Rosh Pina, has now become the cornerstone of the whole edifice. Which means, David, I am the person whom all of my brothers rejected. I was considered worse than them, and Kodesh Baruch Hu has given me the Malchus. And in fact, and you'll see that to a large extent, the reason David became a king is because he had experienced the feeling of being the lowest person on the totem pole, which to some extent is a prerequisite for assuming Malchus. The Mashiach is described as an unid rochev al hachamor, a poor man who rides on a donkey, because only the person that can feel that the poorest and most oppressed in Klal Yisrael is deserving to be a king. That was David's experience. So that was hurdle number one David had to surmount, was even Yishai's son. All right, so finally that was resolved when Shmuel anointed him as a king. Remember, though, remember the chronology. You know, remember the book of Shmuel. David was anointed as a king. He wasn't really acting as king yet. I mean, Shaul was still alive, and after David was anointed, David's life was always in danger because Shaul was trying to kill him. So David was anointed, but he certainly did not become the king until several years later. And all of those years, his life was in danger. So look at all of David's life. He was youth, he was thought to be a mamzer. After he was anointed, Shaul tried to kill him. And he became king, his own sons tried to kill him, because they wanted to become king instead of him. So we do have a steady stream of tragedy in David's life, and to a large extent, plus David and Bathsheba, when he committed his Aveira, and basically the book of Tehillim, to a large extent, is a chart of David's ups and downs in his own lifetime. You know, the sad Tehillim, the desperate Tehillim, the Tehillim about cry out to the depths, refer to those parts of his life. The joyous Tehillim refer to the higher parts of his life. Again, if I can say something about Hallel, for some reason Hallel is coming up tonight, but say that one thing you see by Hallel is very interesting. David has two psukim that end the same way. One is, Kos Yeshuos Esra. I lift up the cup of salvation, the Shem Hashem Ech, I call out to God. Another pasuk says, Sara B'yadon Esra. I find Sara and suffering with the Shem Hashem Ech, I call out to God. Which means David reached a madrega where in fact he was capable of the same response for the bad things and for the good things. And also in Tehillim, Shiftecha Mishantecha, we say to Shal Shedek, he's more the David, the 23rd Psalm. Shiftecha, your staff, your stick, and your support comfort me. The stick refers to when God hits him, and support is when God supports him. And he's in both of them. Show me I have a relationship with you. At least we're, you know, at least we're talking, as they say. And that counts for a lot also. Yeah, I'll come to that. Yeah, I just want to go through some of the story first. All right, so that was hurdle number one. Was David Amon? Was David Yishai's son? Okay, David was Yishai's son. But then he was still in trouble. Because the same way that Yishai began to think that if you're a descendant of Ruth, you're in trouble, people were thinking that way about David now. In other words, they were making the same mistake again that Yishai was making. And here's a very famous story. If you remember the story of David and Goliath, David and Goliath. Interesting. David's facing Goliath. Now, the giant that everybody was afraid to face. And David's facing a young boy with a slingshot. That is the story. Interesting, this is just another chronology here, too. David was a great grandson of Ruth. Goliath was a great grandson of Orpah. Ruth and Orpah. The two, and actually they were sisters, although Ruth doesn't say they were sisters. Ruth and Orpah. They both were married to the two sons of Naomi. They both were going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. Naomi spoke to them both. Orpah went back. Ruth came. But that wasn't their final meeting. David and Goliath. Again, we have David against Goliath. In a way, they're, what are they, their fourth cousins? Because they're both, they have a common great grandfather. So by David and Goliath, it mentions that Shaul was looking for somebody to fight Goliath. And David volunteered, and it says, Saul asked his advisor, who is this young boy? Now the Gemara asks a very simple kasha. David had already been working for Saul for quite a long time. Saul knows who David is. What's he asking, who is this young boy? Why is Saul saying, who is this young boy? The Gemara says a striking thing. Saul isn't asking, who is this young boy? He knows his name. But Saul noticed something very strange about this young boy. And it is, this young boy put on Shaul's armor and was sitting. Now this is very strange because David was short and Shaul was tall. So he's asking, not what's this person's name, but what is going on with this boy? Why is this boy able to wear my armor? And this was the first time that Shaul began to suspect that maybe David will be his king instead of him. He didn't know about Shmuel's anointing David, did he? But with David and Goliath, he knew that this is a summons from Hashem that David will be king. And he started asking, is this David from the tribe of Yehudah, where Hashem had promised the king would come from Yehudah? And now Shaul began to get worried. This is really the beginning of Shaul's whole fight with David. And one of Shaul's advisors said, don't worry about David. Not only can't he be king, but he can't even marry a Jewish woman. He's not a Mamzer, but he's from Moab. See, the Mamzer thing has been resolved. We know that he's from Yishai. But he can't marry a Jewish woman because he's from Moab. So this person, and this person is Doeg Ha'adomi, by the way. Doeg Ha'adomi did other things too. Doeg Ha'adomi was responsible for killing the whole city of Kohanim because they were giving shelter to David, Doeg. But this person is bringing up again, David can't be a king, because David is not a Mamzer, but David is from Moab, but David is the great-grandson of Ruth. Well, Shmuel's not alive anymore.
I mean, why is he so excited?
Shmuel couldn't do it.
Why
was David kept secret, two reasons. First of all, it was kept secret because David was anointed before Shaul died, and Shaul was still legally the Melech. And Shmuel was going to die before Shaul. Therefore, Shmuel had to anoint David when Shaul was still Melech, but David could not assume the Malchus until Shaul died. The call is that a kingdom cannot go into the part that belongs to another kingdom, even a hair's breadth. And Shaul had to be king until the moment that he died. Well, apparently, Shaul himself knew. Yonatan knew. Yonatan's son of Shaul knew. Yonatan would have been the heir. And Yonatan had acknowledged, being David's closest friend, Yonatan had acknowledged that David would be the king. But let me say, too, that after Shaul died, it took David several years until he became the acknowledged king of everybody. A lot of people did follow Shaul's family. There was a civil war for a while. It took David really 7 years until he consolidated his rule over Kalisha. Alright, so Doeg Ha'adomi is bringing up the same thing. Doeg Ha'adomi is saying, don't ask if David should be king, ask if David is even Jewish. He's from Ruth. And the man got up, he took out his sword, and he said, I was Mekabel from the Beis Din of Shmuel, that the halacha is the females is okay. At that point, the halacha was again established. Now, the Mefarshim say, this is why Shmuel wrote Megillas just before he died. He wanted to establish for all time the permanency of the halacha that coming from a female Moabite is okay. How did he establish this? Because we have a Megillah. The Megillah says that Boaz married Ruth. Boaz, we know, was the Gadol Hador. It mentions that Boaz married Ruth in front of 10 people. The Gemara in Kesuvah says, why did Boaz marry Ruth in front of 10 people? Actually, there are two reasons. One reason is, this is the source for the halacha, that you have to marry somebody in front of a minyan. This is the source of that. The other reason is, there was a special reason. He wanted to publicize to the whole world that even though she is a Moabite, I can marry her because she's female. And Shmuel did this to resolve all of those questions that people were always raising about David and Melech Jesus. Okay? It's basically the point. That's what the Gemara means when a person says, don't argue on David because I was Makabel from Shmuel, that this halakh is mutter. What was the Kabbalah, what was the tradition from Shmuel? Because it was Shmuel, was the tradition that is embodied in the Megillah script. Amoni lo Amonis, Moavi lo Moab. Now, let me go on to another question. I'll go back to why did David have to go through all of this. Oh yes, let me just say too, that in truth, at the time Boaz married Ruth, even then the halacha wasn't established. Because you may ask, if Boaz married Ruth already, this was way before David's time. How come the question came up again in Yishai's case, and the question came up again in David's case? Didn't they look at Boaz as a president? The answer is they did not look at Boaz as a president. Because Boaz is very old when he married Ruth. And Boaz died the morning after. Now, how do people interpret that? People thought you can't marry a female Moabite. Here this great man marries a female Moabite, he dies the next day. People are not going to think that Boaz has legitimated the halacha. People are going to think that Boaz got punished because he broke the halacha. And that's why it came up again in Yishai's time, it came up again in David's time. But Shmuel omitted that detail. Shmuel, when he writes Megillah's Ruth, does not say that Boaz died. Therefore, Shmuel wrote the Megillah in such a form, as it clearly appears, as was in fact the case, that Boaz acted correctly. That's why Shmuel wrote Ruth to answer those shouts. And even though there was a tradition that Boaz died, but that was only because, whatever, that was a question to say, oh, but it was not because he was over in any particular veil. Well, it's really the opposite. Boaz is extremely old. Boaz had a large family that has died out, and because Boaz has kept him alive till Ruth was conceived. And once Ruth conceived, his natural time had long since come. Well, yeah, it's also true that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, yeah, we'll come back, HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'davka wanted this Shiloh to resurface over and over again. We'll see why. All right, now let me come into a second question, also an introductory question. That's why Shmuel wrote Ruth. Now, why do we read Ruth on Shavuot? Right, we read Ruth on Shavuot. What are the lessons that we get out of it? Well, one reason, and this probably isn't a good reason, is we read Ruth on Shavuot because the story of Ruth happened on Shavuot. Just happened to have happened then. This isn't always true, by the way. You know, the story of Purim, as I say, happened closer to Pesach than to Purim. The story of Ruth actually also happened around Pesach time, but that's when Ruth showed up, but when she got married to Boaz was later, was towards Shavuot. In those days, of course, there was no prohibition against getting married during the Seder. So that was no problem. But the other reason is that Ruth, although David is only mentioned, David is the very last word in Ruth. He talks about Ruth gave birth to Obed, Obed gave birth to Yishai, Yishai gave birth to David. But if the whole purpose of Ruth is the story of David HaMelech, where David HaMelech came out from, David HaMelech was born on Shavuot. Because David HaMelech was born on Shavuot, he reads his story on Shavuot. A third reason, this is probably the easiest to understand, is that Shavuot, of course, celebrates Kabbalah Satorah, the acceptance of Hashem's mitzvah. And in Kabbalah Satorah, all of the Jews were geyer. All of the Jews converted. All of the Jews accepted the Kodesh Baruch Hu's mitzvah. And therefore, we read the story of a woman who sincerely converted. And this teaches us, too, as the Rambam tells us, that although certain roles in Yiddishkeit are hereditary, like a Kohen, only a Kohen can be a Kohen, you can't convert to be a Kohen, but nevertheless, the crown of Torah, which is the highest of all honors, is accessible to anybody. Anybody can become a Yid, and anybody can become the highest form of Yid. David HaMelech, the Mashiach, comes from a woman who converted, and not just from any nation, a woman who converted from one of the most despised nations in history. And this is a lesson to us, too, that all of us are capable of accepting Yom Malchus Shemayim, and by accepting Yom Malchus Shemayim, we become close to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. By the way, you know, people sometimes bring up the idea whether a Jew is a racist, because a Jew says a Jew is better than a Grud. Obviously, you see that's impossible. But anybody can become a Jew. Now, anybody can become a Jew, and nobody we can't be racist. Right? We do say living as a Jew is better than living as a Grud. That's true. But anybody has the freedom to live as a Jew. But any person, well, just for the Jews, but any person who accepts Yiddishkeit, his soul was at the beginning of the Torah. Let me tell you, you'll find racist attitudes among Jews, but fundamentally non-religious Jews, where Judaism is based not on a sense of identification with a religion, it's based on an ethnic identity. And then people will say, yeah, you know, we're Jew, we have our thing, you know. But among a firm Jew, it's not that. Not that, and it's very different at all. In fact, 36 times the Torah commands us not to insult or hurt the feelings of the Jew. 36 times. There's no mystery that you see this as many times. Okay. All right. Now, on a more general level, let me just address the first part of what I was saying in a little bit more depth. And that is, what does the Megillah teach us generally? Well, one thing that it teaches us is The Medrash says that the Megillah Kos doesn't teach us laws of purity or impurity. There are no halachas in the Megillah Kos. But it teaches us the reward of people that do chesed for other people. Rush showed loving kindness to Naaman because Baruch Hu gave his tremendous reward. Number two, look what Rush is giving up. You know, Rush and Orpah were the daughters of the king of Moab. They were not just two Moabite women. They were daughters of the king of Moab. They had a royal house. The only reason they married Machlon and Chilion is because Machlon and Chilion were rich and powerful at the time. Then, of course, they lost their money and they became poor and they died. And remember, too, now when Ruth came back to Naomi to Israel, Ruth did not think she would find a shidduch, because remember, if people don't know the halacha that a female Moabite is mutter, Ruth believed there would be nobody who could marry her. This halacha was not known. So Ruth was forsaking a life of comfort, of wealth, going to a place with an old woman who would die soon, in a society that hated her, that she thought would hate her, in a society where she couldn't find a shidduch. And yet, because of her love for Naomi and her love for Torah, she did it. The Megillah teaches us the great reward that one gets for Gomer Chesedim, for doing chesed. That's one thing. Then the Medrash gives another point, and it says, it also teaches us the great reward that Ruth's father got. After all, what did Ruth's father do to deserve such a tremendous father? Why did the king of Moab be the great, be the ultimate ancestor of Mashiach? Well, Eglon Melech Moab was not a good guy, but there was one thing he did in his life, only one thing that he did in his life. And because of that, he had Ruth, and he had David, and he had Mashiach. And that is, one of the judges, when the Jews were fighting with Moab, one of the judges of Polyphil, which is Eyed Ben Gera, came to the king, and actually he was planning to kill him. He had a sword under his tunic, and the king and the Eyed Ben Gera says, "I have a message from Hashem Elokei Yisrael. I have a message from the God of Israel to give him." And Eglon stood up and he took 3 steps forward. And as he took 3 steps forward, his son, his sword of Eyed Ben Gera, went into him, and Eglon was very fast and just went through his stomach and he got killed. But the Medrash says, in the merit of his walking 3 steps in the honor of God, God gave him Ruth, David, and Mashiach. You know, you see, it's a lot. Well, the point is that for a Moabite to do anything good, counts for a lot. You know, the environment that he lived in, the place where he came from. But again, you have to remember, too, that there is this Kedusha in Moab that comes from Abraham. Abraham and Lot were together, and even though Lot became bad, as it were, Lot went to Sodom, and Lot had incest with his daughters, although it wasn't his fault, but certainly the children that were produced were non-Jerim. Nevertheless, there was Kedusha from Abraham, and this Kedusha took generations and generations and generations, so it found a neshama that it could lodge in. But this was the neshama that this Kedusha, this lost Kedusha, that just as it were, was in this nation, but it couldn't stick with anybody. It's stuck with this. And in truth, if you look at Ruth's Midos, all of the qualities that Ruth had were exactly the opposite of Moab. What were Moab's two despicable qualities? One was their incest, their sexual desire, and the other was their ingratitude and lack of mercy. Ruth, we're told, exemplified tzniyah. When Ruth would gather the grain, she did it in a very modest way, very unassuming way. She exemplified tzniyah, but she also exemplified compassion. So Ruth really had eradicated within herself those midos that made Noah self-destructive. So on one hand, the Megillah really shows us the tremendous chesed of Hashem and the reward and punishment system. That Ruth had the midos of the midos chesed, and Hashem gave her David, and even Ruth's father had a merit because he took 3 steps in honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave her Ruth. But coming... You gave Eglon, yes, yeah. But coming to the deeper question, and this is... he had already given birth to us, that's right. But he had the merit of his daughter attaching herself to... that's right. Yeah, he had killed it at that instant. But coming to the deeper question, why did David HaMelech have to be a product, why did David HaMelech have to be a product of a questionable lineage. And two is that. Why did David have to live a life where people thought he was a Mamzer perhaps his life, and then people thinking that he couldn't marry Yisrael because he's from Ammon and Moab? Why did David have to have that type of life? And if we go back a little bit, we will see that even before Ruth, there are all of these possible questions and improprieties in David HaMelech's life. Let's take Yehuda. Okay? David is the descendant of Yehuda. Yehuda and Tamar. What was the story of Yehuda and Tamar? Tamar was Yehuda's daughter-in-law, and she had married one son, and that son died, and she married another son, and that son died. And Yehuda refused to let Tamar marry his third son, because the halacha is, if a woman has two husbands who die, the halacha is she doesn't marry a third one, because it's considered dangerous to be married to her. Although the Makom Mitzvah is saying it's no real problem. But in any case, so what did Tamar do? Well, if it's not, if it's not, if it's from old age. So what do you see? So in other words, and from Tamar, Yehuda had two children, had Peres and Zerah, and Peres was the descendant of Yishai and David and all these people, and Boaz, because Boaz, right? So first of all, you see that this questionable conduct didn't just start with Ruth and Boaz. This questionable conduct started with Yehuda and Tamar. Okay? So look at David from his father's side and from his mother's side. I mean, on one hand, you have Yehuda and Tamar. And then, on one hand, you have Ruth and Boaz. And look where Ruth comes from. Ruth comes from Lot being with his daughters. Right? So we have questionable znus and we have possible averus on all sides. Father's mother. And this is the Mashiach. This is where David comes from. This is where Mashiach comes from. And people thought David was a mamzer for a while. Why is all of this part of Malchus Beis David? Well, that's one reason. There's a famous Gemara in Yuma that uses the following lesson. It says, a person cannot be a king unless there is a box of worms in Babylon. That's the place where Shelby is in the closet. A person cannot be a melech unless there is something deficient or apparently deficient in his background. Which is why, for example, Yosef, although Yosef was the king of the Jews in Egypt, Yosef did not become the Melech, because Yosef is considered a tzaddik, a perfect tzaddik, who would not succumb to temptation. Yehuda, on the other hand, had a kupish al shrusim, he had the mitzvah of Tamar, David was thought to be a mamzer, came from Ruth, this was necessary to be a king. Why is that so? There are two reasons why that's so. One reason is that the king should have humility. The king should realize that although a king is honored and a king is respected, and you have to have awe for the king, and a king can kill anybody he wants. No, by the way, but a king has the power to execute anybody that violates his command, even if it's not a violation of Torah law. The king would tell you, the Melech Yisrael, Melech Yehuda would tell you, show up at 5 p.m., and you don't show up, the halacha permits him to kill you, if he wants, without witnesses, without a date finger. This is called the Moreh Gemalchus, rebellion against the king. And in fact, the halacha is, this is a country of Mardis, which explains David and Bathsheba. What was David's hetter? He killed the husband of Bathsheba. He had a hetter because his first had disregarded the order of Israel. He's the Moreh Gemalchus. So, but the king has to realize that in exercising this power, the honor you're giving the king is really the honor that belongs to God. You're honoring God, you're not honoring the king. And the king by himself is nothing. And that's why a king has to carry around with him a sefer Torah. You know, every Jew, the last mitzvah of the Torah, 613th mitzvah, is to write a sefer Torah. How do we do it today? That's a good question. The Rush says the Tosfos mix for Rabbein Sfarim, like we learned from Sfarim, we don't learn from Sefer Torah today. But there is a mix for the right of Sefer Torah, to have a Sefer Torah. But the king has an additional mix. He has to have two Sefer Torahs. One he keeps in his bouquet, and the other he carries with him all the time. So this is a picture of the President of the United States. It's supposed to, well, you know, they don't show this too often, but there's supposed to be a guy next to him at all times that carries a little briefcase that has all the codes for atomic war. Just in case, you know, something happens, you know, Reagan or California. That, you know, these are secret codes that in case something happens, right, the president can authorize. So a melech is the same way, except the melech has to carry, a melech has to carry a sacred Torah with him every place that he goes to remind himself that this is the law that I am upholding, not just my own personal desire. And this is the idea of a kufish of shvatim. A melech that comes from a background where he himself has questionable yichus, a melech that has suffered, a melech that has identified with the lowest and the poorest and the most despised elements of his constituency, will develop compassion, humility, and a recognition that the true covet is only for Hashem and not for himself. And David HaMelech saw this. David HaMelech went through a situation where his father didn't like him, and his sons didn't like him. He got in trouble because of his wives. People were questioning his yichas. And David developed a feeling, a true feeling, that everything I am is because God has mercy on me, and I am nothing by myself. So that's one element of why David has to experience that life. And that's the idea of Mashiach, that is riding on a donkey, that our Savior can come from a person who identifies with us. So the first perspective of Kupah Shel Shvatim is that the Melech should identify with us. But there's an opposite perspective, and that is we must identify with him. And that is to say, in a spiritual sense, a person that is a perfect tzaddik, we can admire, but we find it very, very difficult to emulate or imitate. Because he is so much above us, he is so much better than us, he has not gone through the temptations that we've gone through, that there's nothing we can learn from him, almost. Mashal, if you compare Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, when Moshe Rabbeinu died, it says the men cried. When Aaron died, it says everybody cried. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is not acceptable to many of these children. Who could look at Moshe Rabbeinu? How many men appreciated Moshe Rabbeinu? Now, I don't know, I mean, you know, people thought who he was, but Aaron was a person who was more down to earth, who was less exalted and therefore more acceptable. And this is why Yosef didn't become king. Yosef was a person who didn't have temptation. Yosef was surmounted to it. Yosef was subjected to the tremendous temptation of Potiphar's wife. And the Gemara in Sotah tells us what a tremendous temptation that you don't realize, even from the Chumash, how tremendous it was. How he had to withstand and withhold himself, superhuman. Then. Yehuda, on the other hand, was Nichshol. Yehuda did this Aveira. He's a similar Aveira. What did Yehuda do? He did Tshuva. So from Yosef we can see how not to sin. But how not to sin is a madrega we don't have. From Yehuda we see how to sin and do tshuva. A melech is supposed to be an example to us. A melech is our teacher. Okay? And the best teacher is the one that's gone through our experiences and can go above them. So we take a David who in his own life appears to be the product of various things which look like they're not entirely proper. In his own life may have done some things that are not entirely proper. And yet, David and Yehuda teach us the koach of tshuva. And that is why the melech has to be someone who's experienced the kufish of tshuva. So one reason is he will relate to us. The other is we will relate to him. And of course, these two reasons are related because as the melech relates to us, we then develop the capacity of relating to him as well. At what point? Well, after Shmuel anointed him, he knew, but until then he was totally, totally depressed.
That, right.
He didn't know.
He had no idea. He
No, he didn't know. He didn't know. Let me say another thing, too, in this connection. This is the Shlachtman. He got anointed him.
Before he was anointed.
Well, that was the madrega. In other words, this is the lesson of David HaMelech, that a person can go through these things. I mean, not that David is a majority that we can emulate either, but we can see, in other words, that it's possible for a person to suffer like this. And it's possible for a person to even do averus, not just the suffering, but the fact that he did averus, and he can still develop this intimate relationship with God, that David's words are really the prototype of prayer, even today. In fact, there's an interesting Medrash that says, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, started saying praises to God. And they were so beautiful, they were going to be better than David. Malachi said, Nebuchadnezzar, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu slapped him on the lip to shut him up. So what's the pshat? If he would have said better songs, why don't let Blanca let him say it? So what does the Jewish Rebbe say? It's not that he shut him up. The pshat is, Nebuchadnezzar was at the height of his kingdom, and he sang beautiful songs. Like Sam said, let's see what he does when I give him Sarah. And he didn't serve, but he was immensely incapable of relating to God on that level. David's madrega was that even when he served Yagom Emsa, it's the same Hashem, same way. Let me say too that in this connection, the idea of the Melech realizing that he's nothing in himself, and it only comes from Hashem, which is exemplified by David and the Ani that's Rochid al-Hamor. You know, Jews are called Yehudim. And in fact, by the way, the first time Jews are called Yehudim is in the Dark Ashes. In the Torah, they always called the name Israel. Why are Jews called Yehudim? I mean, Yehuda is only one tribe. The one side is that after the exile of the 10 tribes, Yehuda was the biggest tribe, so all Jews are called Yehudim. That's the simplest one. But the spot then is said that like this. Why was Yehuda called Yehudim? Leah called her fourth son Yehudim. Leah called her fourth son Yehuda because she said, I will now send Hashem, Atam Odes Hashem, because I've got more than my share. Why did she say she got more than her share? Because she knew Yaakov had four wives. That means logically, and they're going to be 12 sons. Logically, you collect to get three sons. So when Leah had her fourth son, she said, I've got more than I deserve. She was truly grateful. So the Sakhama says, a Jew is called a Yehudi, because every Jew should have the attitude of Leah's Yehudi. So whatever Hashem gives me is more than I deserve. Total feeling of gratitude to Hashem. It should always be Hapam Odes Hashem Shinatalti Yoser Al Chelti. And this was exemplified in David too. David was also Natalti Yoser Al Chelti. In fact, the emet is that David felt his whole life was a gift from Hashem. Because if you know David lived 70 years, David shouldn't have lived at all. David's life was a gift from Hashem. Adam Harishon was supposed to live 1,000 years. He saw the neshama of David, his beautiful neshama. So what's going to happen to Stephen? In some sense, he will live 3 hours. So Adam said, let me give him 70 years of my life. And that's why Adam lived 930 years. But David always had this, I don't know when David found this out, but David always, at least since David, he always had this feeling that he was grateful for everything that Hashem gave him because his whole life was a gift. It was not something he felt he was entitled to. And whatever happened to him, he always had that feeling. And the answer to the Ari says that Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem is three names. Aleph is Adam, the Dalet is David, and the Mem is Mashiach. Which means Adam, David, and Mashiach all have the same soul. But the Mashiach is an actual reincarnation of David, and it's a reincarnation of the Mashiach, of Adam Harishon. Which in a way explains why Mashiach will return the perfect world that we have when Adam Harishon was created, because it's the same person. Mashiach comes from David. Yeah. All right. Well, David wasn't supposed to live, but since Baruch Hu wanted to do something to make it appear. What was it going to do? We don't know. I mean, people are born, they die right away. And you know, why are they born? There is something in which Hashem has to work. What it is, we don't always know. But there is a purpose that Hashem has to appear. Another even story that says, but children, newborn babies that are born, and as soon as they're born, they recite the Shema when they die. I haven't seen documentation, but what that is if a person had lived a life and had not recited the Shema, the soul has to come back to earth through that mitzvah. As soon as that mitzvah is done, no more purpose. You know, but that's not always the case. I mean, most newborn babies, even if they die, don't do that. But there is some time. And David and Shema wouldn't have come. It was only a gift from the mother Harishon. some extent. Well, then, you know, there, of course, you have the concept of what we do for that neshama is also in there. What we do for that neshama is caused for us to do certain things. I guess in fact, that may be just a nice for newborn. But let me say a little further on this point of why David comes from these questionable origins. And that is to say, what does the Mashiach do? What is the function of the Mashiach? The Mashiach, we always associate with kibbutz goliyim, gathering together goliyim. The purpose of the Mashiach is to bring all the Jews that are in exile. The greatest goliyim is not the goliyim of the body, the fact that we live in America is a goliyim. But the real gullus is the gullus of the soul. That our own bodies are estranged from our spiritual thriving. We are estranged from the spiritual environment that can uplift us. This is gullus of the nefesh. Mashiach's job is to ingather all of these gullus. Now, if you look at it this way. That's a later stage. The first stage is to gather together the Gullah, bring everybody together. Now, if we look at it this way, we say that Rus, or in Moab, there was this residue of Kedusha that dated from Abraham's time. Okay? That Kedusha has to be liberated. Right? Moab is a corrupt nation, but there's Kedusha there. You have to get it out. In truth, the only person that is capable of getting it out is the progenitor of Mashiach. Because this is the true ingathering of Gullus. Because the greatest Gullus that is conceivable is to have the greatest Kedusha, the greatest Tumah. Moab is the greatest Tumah. Ruth's Neshama had in it the greatest Kedusha coming from Abraham. Now, if you have to get that Kedusha out, you couldn't just have any Jewish person marry Ruth and get that Kedusha out. The Kedusha could be liberated only by someone who is the ancestor of the ultimate Redeemer, the ultimate ingatherer of the exile, and this would be David HaMelech to be Mashiach. So in a way, it was necessary for the ancestor of Mashiach to marry Ruth, because this was the greatest ingathering of the Gullus, of separating the Kedusha from the evil. And in fact, this is really the goal of Mashiach, that Mashiach is to convert everything that looks evil into an instrument of good. That is the Dafka, what Mashiach is supposed to do, and this was exemplified by this marriage. There's another element here too, and this is that the Mefarshim talk about the idea of giving a bride to the Sutton. What is the idea of giving a bride to the Sutton? The analogy is in the case of a diet. Let's say, you know, you decided not to eat cake, or you decided not to eat ice cream. So one thing you can do is just eat lettuce. The other thing you can do is make low-calorie ice cream. So, low-calorie ice cream may taste just as bad as lettuce, but if you think you're eating ice cream, if you think you're eating ice cream, you'll get by. Now, with Neveris, it's the same thing. If Kedusha has to be redeemed from evil, the evil is a strong need to hurt her. The Satan has a vested interest in not letting that Kedusha get out. Right? The Satan is holding on to that Kedusha, and the Satan will not let you do a pure mitzvah to get it out. And the concept of a bride to the Sutton is you can get the Kedusha out, but only if you adopt a tactic that superficially looks like you're doing something wrong. And if it looks like you're doing something wrong, you fool the Sutton, as it were. The Sutton lets it go by. Which explains that to get the Kedusha of Moab into Klal Yisrael, you couldn't do it directly through proper. In other words, if people would know the halacha, the halacha would be known that a female Moabite is mutter, and this is totally permissible, the Sutton would never have let the marriage take place. But if people think it's an Avera, and people think it's wrong, and people think it's questionable, and people look at Yehuda and Tamar as an act of znut, then already the Sutton relaxes his guard. And if you're fooling the Sutton, as it were, by giving dietetic ice cream, instead of fattening ice cream, the Sutton kind of accepts that. It's a difficult concept to understand, but there is this notion that sometimes to get the Kedusha out of the Tumah, it is necessary to do something that's not an Avera. I'm not saying it is an Avera, but it superficially has to be in the guise of an aveirah. And this is why the halacha that a female Moabite is permitted was always forgotten, because it was only the forgetting of this halacha that allowed all the process to occur. This is what we call a shochad usachem. Well, Hashem has ultimate power over the present, but the concept of bechira, the concept of free choice, means that Hashem normally doesn't exercise it. That is, the idea of a man having free will means Hashem lets you use Sahara, entice you, and you have to decide to surmount it. And there are tricks. Now, the Chavetz Chaim always talks about this. A person has to have tricks in dealing with the Yetzer Sahara. Like, the Sahara tells you don't get up, it's early in the morning. You tell the Yetzer, well, you're up already. Yeah. I can't tell. And the same thing here, that you have to kind of fool the Satan by doing stratagems that the Satan will consider to be acceptable. Okay? And that's exactly it. So this explains some of the perspective why David HaMelech's life had to be a life that seems to have come from questionable origin. One aspect is that he would be part of the most despised, and therefore feel have rachamim for us. The other is that we should see in his life the ability to surmount obstacles. And the third idea is that the Kedusha that was in Moab could be converted only by someone that's the Mashiach, because that's ingathering of exiles, and only through a process that involves conduct that appears to be improper. Now this is a dangerous doctrine, and we have to know how to apply it, because one could easily misinterpret it and say, well, does that mean the way to come close to Hashem is by sinning? It doesn't, no. I mean, there are people that have said that, Rashid and other people, but obviously, in this whole maisa, there's nothing that's an aveira here. I mean, all of a sudden, there's nothing that's an aveira. People thought it was an aveira, but there was nothing that was committed to halacha. And, never really say justify an aveira under those circumstances. All right, so that's the background for reference. So next week, we'll go into the discussion. No, it's not Lashon Hara. Well, the test of Lashon Hara always is, each people have a tendency to make that person look at that person in the less favorable light, although he's not supposed to do that, but if you know it will have that tendency, or it may have a tendency, then you have to say it, unless there's a reason. In other words, whether it's Lashon Hara depends on the reaction that it will induce in that other person.
In other words, if the person knows the halacha,
but he doesn't know the halacha. People don't always act in accordance with the halacha. If a person will look at a ger as inferior in some way, then you're not supposed to tell him. You're not supposed to tell him. By the way, in front of a ger, there's a special issue. In front of a ger, there's a special issue to say that somebody's a ger. Let's say I'm talking to you and there's a ger at the table. There's a special issue, the type of Hara. Me to say, this person is a gift.
He's
embarrassed. He's a nasty boy. Well, Lashon Hara doesn't mean, Lashon Hara is not the same as needless talk, although to be Lashon Hara generally has to be needless, but something is just a needless bit of information that doesn't become Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara involves a communication which will cause the other person to think badly of the subject, whether it's true or not, even if it's true. So whether something is Lashon Hara will always depend on the possible reaction. Well, that's what I'm saying. Since in most cases you don't know what the person's reaction is going to be, so in most cases you better not say. In most cases, it comes out the same way, because if what you say to him, he'll think worse of this person, then normally the person would feel bad. I mean, I would assume in most cases it comes out the same thing, although, I hear it's really something different. But it would be the same test. I mean, if somebody, I would say that in most cases, you should not say it. but I wouldn't say it is what's not in everything. Well, for the same reason, because when you say, in fact, if you keep the same thing about tshuva, maybe it'd be worse than you could get. Because when you say somebody's about tshuva, you're saying this person is Jewish and he's in college Shabbos for 20 years. That's a bad thing. You're saying a bad thing about somebody. You say somebody, yeah, when you say somebody was a guy, you're not saying a bad thing about the person. When you say somebody's about tshuva, although in a way it could be a very, very big compliment when you say about tshuva. Yeah, but there's also an element of insult to the guy with the perfect background. No, that doesn't make a difference. If it's unnecessary gossip that says something bad about somebody, even if it's true. If you lie to something, it's another avera. That's worse. Yes, definitely. Right. Yes. Well, the Gemara says, really, that the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, and the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death, are the same thing. Which means to say that, although it's difficult, because the Yetzer Hara, really, we normally understand as a force within us, mm-hmm. and the Satan seems to be an angel that is outside of us, but it seems to be that the Satan is like the general in charge of the Yetzer Hara. In other words, there's an individual, little Yetzer Hara within everybody. But the Satan is the boss, and the Satan really gives the orders to each individual Yetzer Hara. An ultimate authority. Like in Eeyah, for example, you clearly see that the Satan is considered to be a Malach. The Satan argues with Hashem, but gives his strength to Eeyah. Let me just say one other point that's very interesting before we break. This is to say, a very interesting point, that there's a sacred Seder Hadarit, which is written in the Middle Ages, by a great historian who was really a very big gadol b'Torah, that says that Ruth is a reincarnation of Rachel, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, is a reincarnation of Leah, the Seder Hadarah. It seems to say that although Naomi was just his mother-in-law, but their neshamas were sisters. Correct? Sister souls. Now, the Seder Adarit says like this. He says, really, Yaakov wanted to marry Rachel first. But Rachel gave her sign, a confidential sign, she gave it to Leah. So in other words, Rachel gave away her husband to Leah. Therefore, to rectify that, Leah had to find a husband for Rachel. When did Leah ever find a husband for Rachel? Not in their lifetime. But Naomi is from Leah, and Naomi made it her business to find a husband for Ruth. So therefore, the reason Naomi worked so hard to get Boaz to marry Ruth was because Naomi was Leah, and she had to do the job that Rachel had done for her. And this explains, too, the kasha people ask, how could Mashiach come from Leah? If Rachel was Yaakov's favorite wife, the answer is, if Mashiach comes from Ruth, and Ruth is a reincarnation of Leah, I'm sorry, Naomi rather, right. In other words, that's not the type of thing, because Naomi really, okay, Naomi. Yeah, I'm sorry, forget, that's right. Ruth is a reincarnation of Rachel, very good. So if Mashiach comes from Ruth, and Ruth is a reincarnation of Rachel, so really, Mashiach comes both from Leah, from Yehuda, and from Rachel, which is from Ruth. And therefore, in actuality, Mashiach comes from both. That's what he says. Okay.